How's your week? Was it good? Exciting? Did you go from one happy event to the next? Nothing to complain about? Or did you have a difficult week? Was it mentally or physically challenging? Was your patience tested? Was your faith tested? Now, everyone actually goes through that, right? How was your week? My week was good. How was your week? My week was not so good. We have good times and we got tough times. We got ups and downs. If you're on social media, you get to see all these people post their victories, right? And you're wondering, where's mine? And occasionally, though, not often, but sometimes people do post their defeats. Well, last week we started this new section in Romans, beginning with chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Paul describes the Christian life. And in this first part of the section in chapter 5, he's talking about the blessings. The blessings we have as a result of being justified by faith. So what Paul is saying in these verses is that since we have been justified by faith, whether we've had a good week or a bad week, it really doesn't matter, right? That seems ridiculous, doesn't it? look at this poor girl here. Having a bad day, at least you didn't forget to put the lid on tight when you started up the paint shaker. Right? Is that the way we go through life? At least our stuff isn't as bad as someone else's stuff, you know, right? Maybe this is true for when your car breaks down. Well, at least I've got a car. Or if you've had a bad day at work. Well, at least I got a job. Just like that girl there, you forget to put the lid on the paint shaker, so maybe, you know, you see that girl and your day's not as bad. Well, I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. Paul's getting at here some really difficult suffering. And we know that because life in general in that first century was really hard. So if Paul mentioned suffering, he's talking about some serious suffering. Everyday existence in those days was a challenge. I mean, there was no modern medicine. A minor infection could mean death. People were poor, and having enough good fresh food was a struggle. There was no good hygiene practices. War often decimated countries. Crime was rampant, and often justice was poorly served. So when Paul says suffering, when Paul says a bad day, it's quite different from our little stuff of leaving the lid off the paint can. His bad days are really bad. Listen from 2 Corinthians 11. It's later on in that letter from that Bill read. He says, Paul writes, "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again." Paul writes, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open seas. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored, toiled, and gone without sleep. I've been hungered and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I don't feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I don't inwardly burn. So the point is some of us here have had good weeks, and some of you have had good weeks where others have had these real struggles. Struggles that far outweigh mine. Struggles that, you know, are on par with par. I don't want to make light of your struggles. Some of you may have week upon week that tests your faith. Some of you have had your mental and physical capacity pressed to the very edge. Sometimes these struggles make you, why is this happening to me? And you may be in this intense physical or mental pain or both. So if the Bible is actually as relevant as we say, then it ought to have something practical to say about these awful weeks as well. According to Paul, the Christian life is not just about spending life in heaven. It's about getting through the suffering today This morning, we're going to explore what Paul has to say about that in Romans chapter 5. So turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Let me start with a word of prayer before I read Scripture. Lord, as we come to your word today to learn what you have to say about suffering, to learn what you have to say about the difficulties of walking through life as a Christian, we ask you, Father, to alive in our hearts, awaken us to the power of your word, transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Last week, we covered this verse, and perhaps you remembered it as you went through those ups and downs of the week, right? Did it help you to think about the blessings that belong to those who have been justified by faith? I don't know. Maybe remembering those blessings gave you a positive outlook on the week. So let's kind of review them here. Since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. We have peace with God because we've been justified by faith. What else? We also have access. Access into this grace in which we now stand. So hopefully with those two blessings in your pockets last week, you went to God rejoicing over those peace with God, rejoicing because you had access to the grace. And then the last blessing that we discussed was rejoice or boast or maybe even glory in the hope of the glory of God. It depends on which translation of the Bible you use. You may have a different word there. Translators have used several different words for that second half of Romans 5, 2, where it says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. In the 2011 NIV, which is what I have and which is in the pews. The 82 version of the NIV, which I have and which is in the pews, uses the word rejoice. In the 2011 version, the translators thought boast is better. But really, that's not even complete. It's not rejoice, and it's not just boast. It's kind of both. It's rejoice is more of the state of happiness. But that Greek word is not the same that's usually used in like Philippians 4, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. They say it again, rejoice. It's a different word. The word here is used like an external expression of rejoicing. It's like exalting. It's like boastfully rejoicing. Almost like we brag about the glory of God. One commentator described it like this. We have this sense of celebration and ecstasy that's beyond normal levels of joy. And the target of our joy is this hope directed toward the manifestation of the glory of God. The sense of celebration and ecstasy is beyond normal joy. It's beyond the joy you experienced before you were justified by faith. That was one type of joy. This new joy, it's beyond that. It's that joy when your heart bursts into song in worship. It's when you cannot contain your joy any longer for being saved so that you tell others. It's a joy that's behind why you tell others you just love your church. It's the joy that brings you here to church in the morning. It's the joy that there's no other place you would rather be but here declaring God's praises. It's why our hearts sing, and it's why our hearts explode with joy since we have been justified by faith. It's when our exceedingly great joy is expressed outwardly in worship. It's not just singing, but really worshiping, you know? Anyone sing all day long. There's thousands of pop stars who sing. It's different. We're talking about exceedingly great joy above and beyond normal joy. It's not from our everyday experiences. It's not from those social media moments. It's not the joy of vacations or new cars or casino winnings. It's exceedingly above that normal joy. It's the joy that's the hope of the manifestation of the glory of God. It's that word again, right? Hope. Seems like I'm covering this over and over again. But it's such a key to understanding the Christian walk. We've really got to cover hope. See, faith is like hope. But faith is placing our trust in God over what he has done in the past because of the evidence of things he has done. So, for example, we have faith in God. We trust or have faith in God's forgiveness of our sins. It's because he's already did it. It's what he did in the past. He raised Jesus from the dead. We have faith in that. But while faith is based on what God has already done, hope is trusting in what God will do. Hope is trusting in God that he will do what he has promised. Hope is like faith, but hope is faith looking forward. It's faith looking forward. It's knowing that God will do something because of the evidence of what he has already done. We hope in eternal life because we have evidence of the resurrection. Hope is faith in the future. Okay, so putting that together, so we exalt, or we boast, or we glory, or we rejoice externally, or we worship because we know that God's glory will be manifest someday. Because God always does what he says. Don't know when, but he always does what he says. So that ought to be enough, right? We have peace with God, access through grace, we exalt in the hope of glory of God. Good 3-point sermon. Write it down, put it in a bookmark, carry it in your pocket, and it'll get you through the week, right? The paint can explodes in your face, the car breaks down, pull out the bookmark and say, at least someday I will be in glory. But wait, got real problems, man. What if it's not just a paint can? What if my whole life is falling apart? What if I have life and death struggles? What if it's about my children? What if I face unbearable grief? Paul says, but wait, there's more. That's not all. It doesn't end with that. There's more. The Christian life will carry you through your sufferings because it's not meaningless. Romans 5:3. Not only so, not only all that, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. We also glory. That's that word again. Exalt or rejoice outwardly or have a sense of celebration and ecstasy beyond normal levels of joy in our sufferings. That's weird. In our sufferings, we're going to have a sense of celebration and ecstasy beyond the normal levels of joy? We got to clear something up here. There's a lot of misunderstandings. Before we go forward here, first of all, it's not for our sufferings. Only a fool would rejoice for his sufferings. Now, this is in our sufferings. One form of that misrepresentation is called asceticism. It's this belief that suffering is somehow the key to salvation or religious experiences. So people flog themselves or they cut themselves. Maybe they kneel on stones or sleep on broken glass in order to have this holy experience. They think that God is wanting them to suffer so that they'll get holier or something. It's not what it's saying. It's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying that we exalt in the middle of the sufferings that we have. We glory while we are suffering with the suffering that's been given to us. Suffering isn't some key to a new mystical experience. And what we do is we kind of boast or brag about our sufferings because it is through those sufferings that Christ Jesus is most magnified in us. It is in those sufferings that the work of Jesus Christ in our lives is, listen to this, being proven. It's being made manifest. The work of Jesus Christ is now somehow something visible, something tangible is happening. I'll give you an example. Before this, when our sins are forgiven, we know that, but that's not really something that we can grab onto or point to directly. But when we suffer, and when we come out the other side, we're just not the same person that went into the sufferings. We're different. Christ is changing us somehow. And we glory in those sufferings because somehow our faith is becoming action. It's becoming real. It's tangible. People who have not been justified by faith are not made more Christ-like. They're changed indeed from their sufferings, but they're changed to the opposite. Right? They tend to lose faith, curse God and die, right? But the people who have been justified by faith, they aren't losing faith. The people who have not been justified by faith, they lose their faith when they're not walking in the good things of life. These are the people who, when they feel that God has dealt them a bad hand, they go to war with God. They go to war with God because they don't have peace with God. They don't have that peace with God. Maybe things are really horrible. Maybe you have a lot of sufferings. But if you have faith in God, if you have faith that the Lord Jesus Christ had justified you, not by what you did, but by what he did at the cross, then you can exult in the struggle you are facing because you know it is doing something. Your suffering is not in vain. It is becoming made manifest as it has the purpose and direction, and it's building something. You may have to wait to see it, but it's happening. It's producing in us what? A perseverance in our faith. A perseverance. That's a stick-to-itness is what the Greek means, a stick-to-itness. However that looks for you. Maybe in the time of your suffering, that stick-to-itness is very small. Maybe there are doubts that are floating around, but ultimately, since you have been justified by faith, ultimately your faith does not fail. And that's the difference. Those that have this faith and those that don't know that hope of the glory of God. Those that don't have that hope, they don't have that faith looking forward. Instead, this suffering causes them to lose faith. It's more than just everyday doubts. It's war with God. They don't have peace with God. Instead, those who have the hope of glory, they stick to it. They say things like, I don't know why I'm going through this. I can't see what God is doing, but I know that God is still good. I know that God is still on his throne. I have peace with God. I may have suffering, but I know. Maybe that's all you can do at the time. Maybe that's all you can muster up. Paul's saying that even as bad as things are, there's still hope out there. He said a little while later in that verse that Bill read, it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. All those things in Paul's mind, that whole list I read was from earlier in the letter, Paul calls those light and momentary. Flogged three times, shipwrecked, night and day at sea, momentary, in comparison with eternal, forever. That's eternal forever, glory. Even in the middle, we can still glory in our suffering because we know that the glory will far outweigh it. And then that perseverance goes on. Romans 5:4, perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, the ability to stay faithful, however small that is, when the world is crashing down, also does something. Something very real. It produces in you character. Get a load of this. That word means battle-tested. Battle-tested. Character means battle-tested. Think of someone who has actually lived life, not just read about it. This is someone who, when they see you are suffering and when they see you're going through something, they can say, I know what you're going through. I've lived it. Character is a battle-hardened wisdom. Can't be learned any other way. Can't learn about grief from a book. You have to experience it to learn about it. You'll read the grief moments pop up unexpectedly. To read that is one thing. But to be minding your own business on a nice sunny afternoon and have sweeping waves of grief wash over you to the point of where your heart is physically hurting is a different story entirely. To experience that is to be battle tested. Take that and wear it like a medal. It's your faith being made manifest. There's one more misconception to clear up. There's this other belief that goes around Christian circles like this. Okay, you're a Christian, so God says I have to grow that Christian, so I'm going to make you suffer lightning bolt, bam. I'm going to put this hardship in your life so that you become a great Christian, then you'll have this wonderful testimony, and God will be glorified, and people will come to Jesus. That may happen. It may. It may be an outcome, but God doesn't have to do that. He can grow a Christian any way he wants at any time. People can be saved with or without a testimony of suffering. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that this is how it happens. He's not saying why it happens. Remember, God is not the author of evil. It is only the enemy that comes to kill, steal, destroy. Suffering is a part of the fall. Suffering is a product of having sin in the world. There's not this single simple cause and effect for every suffering that we experience. The individual reasons for a particular tragedy in someone's life are not ours to know why. We can't intend to presume to know what God has intended or why this suffering is upon us. Although it's tempting and we want to, we need to avoid these simple reasons. Like God is trying to draw you back. He may be, but the truth is we really don't know for sure. He equally may not. We don't know. God may have a million other reasons. He may be sparing you from something worse. The truth is we don't know. We can't presume to know. This passage here is not why this happens, but how. So since we have been justified by faith, even in the bad times, even in awful sufferings, we exalt and we boast about God and that God is building in us perseverance. Even if we're failing in our faith, God is making us battle-hardened. He's making us a battle-hardened follower of Jesus, a battle-hardened follower of Jesus who has hope, hope in the glory of God. And then Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been given and poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This hope is not the social media hope that's eventually dashed on the rocks, like things of this world that fall apart or decay or killed or stolen. This hope doesn't disappoint us because this hope, remember, what is it? Faith going forward is based on what has God done in the past. And in this verse, what has he done in the past? He's poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Church, the Holy Spirit is evidence that your hope will not disappoint you. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit poured into your hearts is the deposit guaranteeing your salvation. When you first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you first had that burden placed on your heart to repent and turn to Jesus, the Holy Spirit was poured into your heart by faith, and it was proof that this hope will not be put to shame. The fact that you come in and praise God is evidence of the Holy Spirit. You cannot worship God without the Holy Spirit. Your worship, your glorifying and your sufferings is evidence that God's love has been poured into your heart. Without the Holy Spirit, your singing is empty, right? Not worship. If you're worshiping in the middle of your suffering, if you worship in the middle of your suffering through life, you have a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. See, God the Father sent God the Son to save you, and God the Holy Spirit filled you. And that's why you're able to worship. That's why you're able to glory in your sufferings. Because the Holy Spirit is guaranteeing you that God will do what he says. And why your hope is sure and certain. So consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. In Jesus' name, amen.